And I'd like to read verse 10, but I'll also reread from verse 7. So our text this evening is in verse 10 more. To be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And in verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And this is the theme that I want to think about tonight. The Word of God, how precious it is. How precious it was to David. And I had a call from a lady that I knew, and she was telling me about a Christian that she had come into contact with, and she said, this man, he has got something that I want. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. There's something about this man's life that is different to any Christian that I've met before. And in some ways, friends, when we look at this verse, and when I've read this verse, I've said to myself, there's something about David's love for the Word of God which is unlike normal Christians that I've met. He has a deep respect for the precious Word of God. He says it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter than honey. Even honey that is fresh from the honeycomb. David had such a love and respect for the Word of God. And so in this psalm, it's obviously designed to be sung. You can hear the Hebrew rhythm from verse 7 to 9, how he is expressing this love for the Word of God. And I want us to look this evening at these six expressions that he has here in these verses of this love to explain to us why it is more precious than gold and what applications we can make in our daily life. Now the psalm begins extolling the heavens, the glory of God's creation. You see, there is something called general revelation. God has revealed himself in his creation. And David starts the psalm by saying, look at God's general revelation. Nobody can escape its voice. No one can avoid its message. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun runs its course with joy, and creation itself preaches without words But of course, David doesn't stop at creation's testimony. The stars, you see, they can tell us, can't they, about the power of God. They can tell us something of his majesty, but not of his mercy. General revelation is not enough. God has, in fact, created things in such a way that everyone will be without excuse. None will be able to say, I never knew there was a God. There will be no atheists in God's world, because they can see his power. And anyone who claims to be an atheist is really just being dishonest, because God has set forth in his creation enough of his majesty to persuade and teach every heart. And so we have the general revelation, and you can see here from verse 1 to 6, that is really the focus of this psalm. The sun, he says at the end of verse 6, nothing is hid from the heat of it. No one can escape that general revelation. But general revelation is not enough. There must be special revelation. God must speak. God must communicate. God must speak into his world. And God's word, you see, is that very word which he has spoken on purpose to communicate to us his nature, his glory, but also his mercy and his grace. And so the word of God is the only way we can know God, ultimately. Because even though we can see something of his power, we do not know his nature. But the special revelation reveals the character, the attributes of God in their fullness. And so when we come down to verse 7, you see, the word of God, David says, restores and enriches the soul. When he thinks about the word of God, he thinks of the law of the Lord. What is he speaking of here? Well, of course, he's speaking of the Torah, the books that Moses gave, the law of the Lord. And the law of the Lord actually reveals the heart and character of God. The law shows us the holiness of God. He says it is perfect. That is, its teaching is whole. There is complete. There is nothing lacking in the word of God. But of course, the law of the Lord teaches us that we are sinners. The law of the Lord teaches us, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And of course, it reveals to us the holy nature of our God. It is perfect because it doesn't hide anything from us that we need to know about God. There is no secret in the law which doesn't reveal what is necessary for us to know the Lord. Matthew Henry said the law is perfect, and because it is perfect, it is a means of conversion, not by the letter, but by the Spirit, convincing and renewing the heart. And this is what he says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Once we see ourselves in the mirror of the law of God, we turn to the Lord for salvation. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. He said, didn't he, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He was that perfect law keeper. Yes, the ways of the Lord then, they are right, they are perfect. But Christ came to fulfill the law. And it is through Christ we can know conversion and new life. John Owen wrote, "The law brings with it self-evidencing light. It revives, it convinces, it converts, and it comforts. The word is not dry ink, but a living nourishment like manna in the wilderness. It restores us when we faint, and it feeds us when we're hungry." The law of the Lord. When we take up the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we see the perfection of the holy nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is that holy, harmless Lamb of God. Why? He could keep the law on our behalf. And he can convert the soul. And so, how wonderful that the Lord has spoken. He could have left the world in darkness. But he has given us this special revelation of himself. And through it, he has shown us our need of Christ. And he has shown us the glory and beauty of Christ. In such a way that we can say, he has kept the law for me totally. And he restores my soul. Because of his life that he lived, sinless and perfect, on my behalf, he converted my soul, he restored my soul, and turned me back to God, and renewed my life. David expresses it, doesn't it, in his Psalm of Conversion, in Psalm 40. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. He's lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God, and many shall see it and be glad." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But then he goes on here. And the law, you see, is the Ten Commandments, really, the foundation. But then he goes on and he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And you notice that six times the Lord is mentioned. It's the law of the Lord. And you notice it's in the capital letters. This is the covenant name of God. This is the name Yahweh. The law of Yahweh is perfect. And you see, he's showing us the character of the Word of God every time. He says it is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And then he's saying the effects of the Word of God every time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is the testimony of the Lord? Well, it's God testifying of himself in the Word. And it shows us how reliable God is, how reliable his Word is, how truthful it is. It can never fail us. We can build our life upon this word because it is his word. The testimony is sure. It testifies infallibly. It testifies truly. And because of it, the humble can be guided. We can be made teachable. And even the simple, it says here, are made wise. And you see, Christ, when he came, his words were so faithful, weren't they? He was the true witness. He was the Word of God, we read, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And we beheld, it says, his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The testimony of Christ was true. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. And so the Word of God gives us wisdom. We don't know the way. Thomas said that to him, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? I am the way. Oh, the wise despise Christ. The wise in their own eyes despise Christ. But the spiritually wise, who humble themselves, they find that the testimony of the Lord is sure. The simple are made wise. You remember when Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto babes. Those who are poor in their own estimation. But the Word of God, you see, made them wise. Made wise, Peter says, unto salvation. And so how wonderful the effect of the Word of God, you see, takes root in the heart. The words of Christ, so certain, so sure, so reliable, so trustworthy. He that builds, he says, his life upon my words is like him that builds his life builds his house upon a rock. And the wind comes, the rain, and that house stands. My word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. But then also he goes on here. And really we might say we mustn't despise the simplicity of the Word of God. It is the true wisdom. And true wisdom is not about being intellectually clever, is it? It's about humbling yourself and coming as a sinner to Christ, seeking salvation. But we could move on here, and he says in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What does it mean? It means God's commandments are always upright. They're always fair. They're always leading in a path of safety and a joyful path. And that's why he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. How wonderful is the Word of God. True knowledge of the Word of God brings us not only wisdom, but it brings us a sense of what is right, what is true, what is real. What is just? You see, the Word breeds a spiritual prudence. We're careful. It shows us the right path to walk in. It sheds light upon our path. Even when we are confused, the Word of God is that lantern which reveals the path ahead. How wonderful when we think of the word of God like this, when we're confused about the way. We say, well, Lord, show me the way. Show me the way in which I should go, that I might be able to prove the statutes of the Lord are right. Christ was that righteous way. He's the giver, you see, of what is true and right in the sight of God. And he's also the giver of joy. He is the one who shows us that path that will bring delight to the Father's will. He said he delighted always to do the will of his Father, even from a child, when he was there in the temple. And his mother came seeking for him, and Joseph. And he says, my desire is to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That must have cut Joseph to the heart, mustn't it? He was saying, I have a Father who is high above earthly fathers, and his ways are right, his statutes are true, and they bring joy to my heart. And I want to run in his ways. I want to walk in his paths. I want to ever be upright, close to him. And the closer I am to him, the happier I shall be. And that's the case, isn't it? Even as believers, we may wander from the Good Shepherd. We might think that we are going in the right way, but life becomes tough and hard, and then we realize that we're far off from the Lord, and we've wandered from him, we've backslidden. And we have to come back weeping and say, Lord, the statutes of the Lord are right. There is only joy, you see, in following in obedience to the Father's will. That was Christ's joy. And that must be our joy too. If we are to learn to be a follower of Christ, we must learn to love the statutes of the Lord and say they are right. But then he moves on here and he says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. David here, you see, is marveling at the purity of the Word of God. There is something so different to the speech of the Lord. It is utterly pure. In one of the other Psalms, it says that the Word of the Lord is like silver tried in the furnace of earth 7 times. It is pure. It has been through the fire, and now there is not a single aspect of its nature which has not been touched with the holy fire. There is nothing contrived. There is nothing mixed into the Word of God. It is pure and holy and good and true. And notice what he says about this. It enlightens the eyes. It literally makes the blind to see. That's the effect of the Word of God. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, to hear of people that have wandered far off from the Lord. Speaking to a man recently who has suddenly started to come. And he said, I had a Bible given to me by my grandma, and my father despised it. And one day I just felt such a desire to read the Bible, and I couldn't put it down. And the Lord has worked in my life. My life has been changed. And I just can't explain it other than that the Lord has worked in me. He's opened his eyes. This is the wonder, isn't it, of the Word of God. See, it is pure in the sense that it is pure light. It is the light of truth into the soul. Christ, you see, is that light of the world. We read, don't we? I am the light of the world, he says in John 8. And his words bring light and truth into the darkness. God, who shined in the dark in our hearts, into the darkness of our hearts, in the word of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have the word of God, you see, is the instrument of illumination to the soul. The Spirit shines through the word of God like the sun shines through the window. David's been speaking of the sun. He's been speaking of it as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, as one who's like a strong man running a race. He's been speaking of it going forth from one end of heaven to the other end of heaven. Nothing is hid from it, he says. And this is why, in the same way, the Word of God has a power to reach into the darkest corners of the soul and of the heart of man. And it is something that will bring light to the soul and life and truth. And so how wonderful. Christ, you see, is that one. Ultimately, is the light of life. And he is also that incarnate word of God. And so when we're confused, it is the word of God that brings us clarity. When we live in a world which is so utterly clouded in its thinking, it doesn't understand the ways of the Lord, and it's wandering into all manner of sinful paths, it is the word of God that shows us how to live. And so it is the word of God that must guide us, leaders of the church. We turn to the word of God if we seek to live under the light of its truth. This is what is so sad, isn't it, about what's happening in our country, with the Church of England appointing a female archbishop, with our king going to pray with the Pope. They're turning away from the light, the pure truth and light of the Word of God. And they're bringing confusion in its wake. And so if we want to know Christ as a seeker, then you'll want to know who Christ is. How do you know who Christ is? The Word of God reveals it to us. The Word of God is the instrument in this world which can do more good than anything, because it is given the Spirit of God. It is given life by the Spirit. God's word, you see, then breeds reverence as well. He goes on and he says, not only is the commandment of the Lord pure, but he says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And really, this is meaning the holy fear. The fear of the Lord here is speaking of the awe which we sense when we realize that God is speaking to us. And perhaps when you look back in your life, you can remember that time when you first felt that the Lord was speaking to you, especially through the Word. And it brings that sense of reverence and humility. And so the Word of God instills the fear of the Lord, that is, the awe that we feel in His presence. But then it says here, it endures, it is clean. That means it justifies. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so he's moving here on from the law itself to the response to the law of God. This is what it is, but now this is what it does. The fear of the Lord is clean. And so when we come in the Word of God to read His commandments, we understand that we're dealing with a Word which has power to change us. It changes us not because we try to be a better person, but it shows to us the path of salvation is not through us trying to make ourselves righteous, but it is that the Lord has provided a sacrifice for us in His Son. David himself said, didn't he, in Psalm 51, that he could not have a sacrifice sufficient to pay for the price of all of his sins. But he recognized that his sins were of such a character and such a nature that he utterly depended upon the mercy of God to justify him. And of course, the only way he could be justified is if the Lord provided a sacrifice for him that would be sufficient to pay the debt. And so when he's thinking of the fear of the Lord here, he's also thinking of how nothing can corrupt the Lord. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And we cannot come to him with our sinful character. We cannot provide anything to absolve us from our sinful character. But the Lord must be utterly righteous and perfectly just. And the only way, of course, for us to come is through Christ. He taught us that filial fear of the Lord, that fatherly affection that we have. And we only have access to the Father through the Son. And it is only through the Son that our sin can be dealt with and put away. And then we sense with thankful hearts that awe, not of fear, but of filial fear. That fear that we have and respect and love that we have, mixed with that awe because of what the Lord has done for us. And we come to him and we say, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is perfect. It is a principle, you see, in our faith, planted deep into the heart by the Word of God, that We are made clean, utterly undefiled, only through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. And that love for God in return will be reverent. It will show our joy, but also a deep respect for the Lord and his grace toward us. And so he goes on here and he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Well, once again, God has decreed, God has made his decisions, and every decision he makes is just. It is consistent with his character and his glory. There is nothing that is untrue about him. They are true and righteous, he says, altogether. God is always right. Even when his judgments, you see, cut deep into our soul, they are faithful to us. They are good for us. And God's word then breeds a reverence, doesn't it? It gives us a sense that, yes, the Lord, in all his sovereign purposes in our life, whatever he chooses to do, however he brings, whatever pathway he brings us through, we say, his way is best. The Lord has shown me good, and shall he not also show me evil? Job could say, couldn't he? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. And so the fear of the Lord is clean, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. But then in closing tonight, look how wonderful this verse 10 is for us. Because here you see, we see that the word of God is David's treasure. It's his delight. In fact, Spurgeon, in his book on the Psalms, entitled it The Treasury of David. And that's an apt title, isn't it? Because he says here, more to be desired are they than gold. And David saw gold, didn't he? He knew what it was to be a wealthy king. He knew what it was to be able to use that wealth to bring him the loyalty of his soldiers and of his people, and to be able to establish his kingdom. But here he's saying, the word of God is more precious than gold. And really, he's bursting into a delight as he reflects on the word that the Lord has given. Gold, you see, is the symbol of ultimate wealth, isn't it? And honey is the sweetest thing. It's the sweetest pleasure. And yet the word of God is more precious than all of that wealth, and sweeter than the sweetest thing known to man. It can bring joy to the soul and comfort to the heart. Bunyan, when he was in prison, his Bible was his honeycomb. It was more sweet to him. It brought more comfort to him as he endured those long years. Gold then may be taken from us. Honey may cloy and degrade. But the word is always abundant in bringing us help and blessing. Is this our experience of the Word of God? Do we love the Word like this? You see, Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me." He's encouraging us to go into the Scriptures, because in the Scriptures you will find Christ. Could there be any greater reason for us to love the Word of God? You see, He is that treasure hidden in the field of the Word of God. And we as believers are to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. If we would know blessing, if we would know spiritual help, if we would know the power of the work of God in our life and the Spirit of God, then we are to become acquainted with the Word of God more fully. We're to love it as David loved it. Now, in earthly terms, we may lack gold. But in spiritual terms, we can be made wealthy in our love for the Word of God. "Here are riches unsearchable," David says, "and they are more to be desired than gold." Well, friends, do we use this treasure as we should? Do we love the Word of God as David loved it? Do we have a sense of this delight when we pick up our Bibles and we say, "Yes, here is God reveal himself to my soul"? David goes on and he says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. Then shall I be innocent from the great transgression." The Word of God is to be my guide. It is to be my light. It is to be my strength. It is to be my solace. It is to be my warning, alarm. And it is to be my great reward. And it is so, isn't it? When we find Christ in the Scriptures. You see, he begins the psalm saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. They are speaking the word. And I hear the word of the heavens. And then I have the special revelation of God, the word of God for my soul. But you see, then lastly, there is a response. And he says, "Let my words, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight." See, on the one hand, he's saying God's word is totally transparent. As I see it in creation, his almighty power, he has spoken and it was done. And I cannot hide from that word. And so the Lord also knows what's in my heart and what's in my tongue. He knows every thought, even the meditations of my heart. "Let them be," he says, "acceptable in thy sight, because you see them all." I stand, as it were, under the glare of the holy light of God's piercing eyes. And just as I can see his Son, the light of the Word shines in my heart, but also the law of God shines its truth, and I have to hide from it by nature, shelter from it under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that God's word will not find us out, and that we will be acceptable in his sight. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Amen. A closing hymn tonight is number 329.